Thank you, God, for Eric and Rena. Thank you that they're able to be here with us today. Thank you for everything they have to share with us, and we pray you will bless them as they speak to us today. Amen.
Well, it is a joy to join God's people worshiping him wherever we go. It's a special joy to join God's people here, where we feel very at home, even though we've sort of not been at home for some time, and join in worship. It matters that you can feel you belong, that you're safe, that you have a place where you are. So I want to start looking at today's passage by asking a question which might be a bit unsettling. Which of these are you? And there's about to be a list of four things. See if you are one or more of these things. I have Viking ancestry, so I might identify with some of these. But can you work out whether you are any one of those things? And anyone want to volunteer to say that you are one of these? That's the challenge. What are they? Well, let's leave barbarian. You think you know what a barbarian is. Yeah, I know. It's people like me, Vikings with a big battle axe. Gaijin, Japanese word. Do you know what it means? Foreigner. Goy, Hebrew word. Foreigner. Gorgia. If you spend much time chatting with gypsies among themselves, it's the word the gypsies use for a non-gypsy. The Romani. And barbarian is actually the Greek word for someone who is not a Greek by mother tongue, at least. So it's a word for foreigner among the Greeks. So obviously in English we've adopted it to mean foreigners and their nasty, uncivilized, violent people. We don't like them. And that's part of the point of this. You are probably, all of you, all of those four things. I mean, a few people might belong in one of those. Foreigner. Why have I started with that? Because this whole story is about the way God persuaded Jewish Christians that foreigners are not nasty barbarians to be avoided at all costs and prayed against. God's got a bigger plan. You may feel at home worshiping God in your way with your people, but God wants them to be at home with him too. Praise the Lord. So, first point in this sermon is just that we tend to make fences between different kinds of people. The Jews had a very strong fence, and Jewish, strict Jews today still have a very strong fence around their community. Second point is God is in the business of crossing those fences, perhaps even of crushing those fences, because this is the story. I mean, Acts chapter 10 tells the whole story of Cornelius, the Roman centurion, the sort of person a Jew was not supposed to go and visit, let alone have a meal with. And Peter retells the story in this passage. He retells the story from the point of view of a Jew who was puzzled by what God was doing. It's not Peter who broke those fences, but he's hauled up in front of the mission committee of the Jerusalem church saying, what have you been doing? And Peter says, well, it wasn't me. Who was I if the Holy Spirit was doing this? It's a story of the Holy Spirit being one step ahead of everyone else. It was happening then. It's probably happening now. So that's a question for us. Rena's going to come up in a moment and help us connect with this. What's the connection for today? I'll just go through the story a little bit more before she comes up. We tend to make fences between communities. God is not going to be stuck by our fences. He's got a bigger plan. But the way God crosses those fences in this story is Peter's amazing vision from heaven, the Holy Spirit speaking to him. Cornelius got an angel appearing to him. An angel starts doing the talking. At the end of the story of Peter talking to Cornelius and his household full of foreigners, the Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit of the God of the Jews comes on these foreigners. So you may think, well, God could do all that. Why did he even need Peter? Was Peter like his six friends, really just there to see it happen? You know, God was going to make it happen, and Peter just gets to report it afterwards. Not at all. God sucks Peter in. He's not going to do it without Peter and the church in Jerusalem. God has chosen graciously that he wants to work not only through angels, not only through the Holy Spirit, not separate from us. He wants us to be the ones who get stuck in the front line, even if we're not up for it. I mean, Peter was kicking and screaming. What am I doing going to a Gentile? He had to be dragged there with that vision three times of things that don't look clean, those sort of foreign foods. A sign that God wants the foreigners in his family. So God breaks down the fences, but he does want us involved in it. So the last point out of this passage is, where are you in this? Peter had to answer that question. Was he actually going to go along when he was asked to go to a foreigner's house? He probably didn't understand it, but he did it. And God worked powerfully through a guy who didn't really understand what was going on, wasn't really yet in tune with what God's up to. God uses even people like that. And Peter was like supposed to be one of the top apostles. And even he was being dragged, kicking and screaming. Happens to all of us if God's doing something we're not ready for. And then the whole church in Jerusalem, same thing, dragged, kicking and screaming, because they're saying, what's going on? You're not supposed to do this. And Peter says, well, God led the way. I just followed. They hear the story. And their result is no longer, oh, no, no, this mustn't happen. We've got rules. It is, okay, Holy Spirit's up to something here. We want to be part of this. And the outcome in Acts is that later on, when Paul, who takes up the mission to the nasty foreigners, comes back to Jerusalem, they're able to say, there's thousands of us here. Whereas just before the story, they'd been persecuted, they'd all run away. Only a few of them were left there. In a tough situation where the church may feel powerless and want to just stay home, God was going out there and taking them with him. And even the ones who were staying home in Jerusalem, God was about to do great things among them too. So we build fences, God ignores the fences and maybe even crushes them. And God asks us the question, where are you in this? So let me hand over to Rena to make some connections for us.
I'll use the lectern mic, is that okay? I tend to wave my arms around so and drop things.
Just to go with his plan.
Yeah, I'm going to let Eric just quickly run through the pictures. I'll give you an idea how we as a family have taken on these challenges. This is us, 2008, just before we left, and what a privilege that you as a church family sent us off to India, which is really lovely. And yeah, you can see us there. You can see the kids. Sam was 7. And Kitty was 10 at that time. This is Kitty, 23, and Sam at 21. He's 6'2", 3. And he quite happily says, can I pick you up, Mum? I'm like, no. This is Eric's sister, Marion, her husband, Ben, and their two children. They live and work in Ghana. And it's been a real joy that we've actually been able to catch up with them, which is really good. And I will talk a little bit more. Now, if you look at these two families, we're all mixed up, very mixed up. I was brought up in Africa, so therefore to me, to be part of this huge cross-cultural, multicultural world was normal, and I thrived. And Eric, very British, those of you who know him, very British family, and you notice his sister too. And you know, Eric was talking about how God takes down fences, but doesn't just take them down, but crushes them sometimes. And I think the challenge, and this is just for me, it's very special when Eric first told his dad. How old was Dad Eric at the time? 70-ish. At the time when Eric broke the news to his dad that he was going to marry me. And his dad was terribly sort of, went away and came back, picked up the phone to Eric and said, well, doesn't the Bible say not to marry foreigners? Now, for me, that was not a problem. He's of a different generation, and it was fine. But in the years to come, it was all good. He came round. I could do a Sunday roast. I spoke properly. I did what was required. But I did serve him tea in a sugar bowl once, and that did put a smile on his face. And even as he lay in his bed towards the end of his life, he got a stroke, and Eric used to go and visit him. Even then, when he couldn't move and it really was the end, he told the story. Is that right? Yes, and it still put a smile on his face. So it was all good. But from my side, I had to realize this was a man older, different generation. I had to be loving and gracious about it. And from his side, he had to take that enormous step of saying, okay. Steps on both sides to a middle. And the story goes on. You saw Eric's sister, Marion. She's married a big black Ghanaian, Assemblies of God pastor. So not only is he Ghanaian, lives and works in Ghana, but he's Assemblies of God. And Eric's father, very Church of England, book of 1662 and all that, you get the picture. Coming together of two cultures, of two religious backgrounds, and it worked. And you saw the kids all. And I used to say this, and I'm saying it because I'm in good company here. We used to laugh in our family. There was dark chocolate, there was milk chocolate, and then there was white chocolate. But all chocolate, which we dearly love and deeply appreciate. Now, where am I going with this? What God started with Peter and with Paul carries on today. And I look around at this church where we were 13 years ago, and there was a joy then. And I remember as Eric finished his training at Ridley, where Andrew, great to be back here, and we were praying about where does God want Eric to be a cure, where were we going to go as a family, and we got to a point where there was just nothing. We had no jobs lined up, and then Glyn came to see us and said, oh, there's Pippin Gyms in Chatham. And we'd been praying about cross-cultural placements, inner city London, Birmingham, Leicester, where we as a cross-cultural couple could really work and serve. And this was where we wanted to be. And God says, Chatham. And we're going, Chatham. Get the map out, find out where it is. And Glyn came to see us and told us a bit about the church. I'm like, okay, we haven't got anywhere else to go. So, you know, we'll trundle along to Chatham. And I was like, oh no, oh dear. But here's God's plan, okay? We prayed for cross-cultural ministry, and here we were in Chatham, so different to Cambridge. But what a joy those 3 years were here. We learned so much, and it was such a lovely to see Hannah and Eloise up here, because I would refuse to speak in public. I would happily do everything in the back. I would not come to the front. I was petrified. Send Eric up front every time, not me. And yet, this is where I learned all those things. And I look around the church today, and the cross-cultural people of God still exists. And that's, for me, something that I think we need to work towards, just looking around at the situation in England where you have the refugees coming through and the response of the government, the response of Priti Patel to send them to Rwanda. That's politics. What about us here? There are physical fences. We all have them between our neighbors. And it was lovely. I spoke to Dennis this morning, and he said how he keeps his carport door open so that he knows people are at home, and you know he'd like to be visited. And I thought, wow, that's lovely. An open door. What a joy to hear that from Dennis this morning. There's physical fences that we all put up. But what about emotional fences? Are we so stuck, and I'm conscious of the COVID thing, are we so stuck in the loss from the past that that has become a barrier and a fence? Are we so stuck in what has happened in the past, loss of job, loss of identity? I mean, we've been locked down in our home, and me, the extrovert, has been sitting inside my house and hating it. Are we stuck within ourselves? Is there sin that's locking us in and putting up barriers? Are there grudges? One thing I've noticed growing up in India, people hold grudges deeply and forever. Just take a moment. And these things are not easy to shift. We can't do it alone. When my dad died, that was huge. When some of my friends refused to talk to me, for no apparent reason, not that I know of anyway, I was the nicest person that could possibly, how could anyone not talk to me? What was I going to do about that? Was I just going to hold this grudge or just let it go? They're not easy to let go of. But I've been very aware that things like that come up between me and other people. I may not like their personalities. Us extroverts struggle with the introverts. And I'm sure it's the other way around. Oh, she's so in your face. But it took God, Peter seems to have this thing, it has to be three times before God can get through to him. What will it take for God to get through to us? And this morning, as we prayed at 9 o'clock and as we prayed with the group here, I really wanted God to show me what my barriers were before I stood up here to speak. What was I holding out against someone else? What was I struggling with that was stopping me moving forward? We're all coming out of COVID. We're coming out of lockdown. We're coming out of struggles. Food shortage, fuel shortage. Something I don't remember in the time that I've been here. It's hard. But are we also concerned with our comfort that we aren't able to look at the other person around us? That we're saying, oh no, I can't. But even through all these things, is God not the God who dragged Peter kicking and screaming to the house of the foreigner? Now, to me, the foreigner can be someone like Eric put up that list, someone not like me, not the same color as me, someone who does not speak the same language as me. But the foreigner can also be the other person who I hold a grudge against. And as I look around, these things shouldn't matter. It didn't matter. It doesn't matter to God. It doesn't matter to Jesus. It doesn't matter to the Spirit. Christ died for all. And if we truly believe that, then I cannot hold out against anyone. There is no other. And I remember during my time in India, we were living in this little house, and I looked around, and I had no idea. I look Indian, I don't think I sound it, I can. And I certainly didn't know what I was doing there. And I remember God spoke to me. He said, look around. My landlady was Hindu Brahmin. The lady on my right side was Muslim. Hindus in front of me, Hindus to the left of me. And God said, these are my people. I have created them in my image and in my likeness, and I love them. And I sent Jesus for them. So who was I to say, oh, I'm a Christian, I can't have anything to do with them? If they are God's, if they are created in God's image, in God's likeness, and God loves them, and he sent his son to die for them, who am I to put up barriers and fences? And here we see that Peter learned his lesson. Verse 17. So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? Isn't that what we do when we treat the other as an outsider, as a foreigner? Isn't that what we do when I choose not to love or talk to the other? Or if I hold a grudge against the other? Are we not standing in God's way? Are we not, as followers of Jesus, conduits of God's love for the people that so need his love? Life is hard. It's a struggle. Economically, we are suffering here. I read the news and it breaks my heart. But as followers of Jesus, as people loved deeply by God, chosen by him for a purpose, what are you all, what are we called to do and to be? And I believe, verse 18, when they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance and that leads to life. As followers of Jesus, in difficult times, I believe we are called to take the love of Jesus to the people that need it, people different from us. So my challenge, and I speak personally here, the challenge that I believe we're all called to, who is the other that God is going to call you to this week? If you sit here and you want God to speak, take that moment to ask God to reveal to you a name, a situation that you need to make right this week. Can anyone here say they don't have anything like that? I can't put up my hand. I certainly can't. And as we went through that confession, I believe that is the way to do it. But do take this week to ask God about that. Because God's way is to love unconditionally, without fences, without boundaries. And that, I believe, is what we are called to do. Can I just pray in closing? Father God, thank you for this amazing time together. Thank you that you have spoken. Thank you that your word is true. And thank you that your word is that on which our lives are built. And I pray for each one of us today that as we go through the week, that you will help us, Lord, by your Spirit, to seek forgiveness, to be repentant, but Lord, also to recognize that there are people around us that we need to make things right with. And I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you will lead us, guide us through this week, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.